Second text this morning is from Jeremiah, one for which I think this book is well known. An interesting text, a kind of visual, visible text. And we will be in the 18th chapter this morning, reading verses 1 through 11, if you'd like to follow along. Jeremiah writes, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house. There I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do to you, Israel, as the potter does? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted or torn down or destroyed, and that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent, not inflicting on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, but it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I intended for it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah, those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing disaster for you, devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each of you, and reform your ways and your actions.'" The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for this opportunity to gather in the name of Christ. And in the name of Christ, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak, Lord, your word to our hearts. Hearts wounded or tired or confused. Shape us, living God, into the people of Christ. Through him we pray. Amen. So one of the realities of living in the complexity of the modern world is that many of us use things that we probably don't fully understand. We may have a working knowledge of our vehicle or our computer or our cell phone, but few of us know the details. We don't really know how they were made. We don't probably fully understand how they work. In fact, psychologists have a phrase for this. They call it the illusion of explanatory depth, which is a great phrase. It basically means you think you know more than you do. And when they do studies to explore this, they ask people questions like, do you understand something like a toilet or a toaster? And when people say yes, confidently, they say, well, then tell me how it works. And the people say, well, so they ask, do you know how a toilet works? And people say yes. And they say, how does it work? You push the lever, it flushes. They say, yeah, but why does it flush? How does it work? And the people say, I don't know. A humorous take on this is, if you know the comedian Nate Bargatze, he has this bit where he talks about if he could go back in time, they probably wouldn't believe that he was from the future because he doesn't know enough. He would say something like, the day's coming, you people are going to carry these phones, computers. Oh, you don't have phones yet? Well, you talk to people, they're in your pocket, you're going to be amazed. And then they ask him how it works, and he says, I don't know, satellites, I think. Y'all have satellites yet? And that they might not believe that he actually was from the future. Well, most of us, almost every single day, probably use a couple of things that we don't fully understand. Things that are a mystery to us. Now, I'm making a little bit of an assumption here, but I think it's a fair assumption. In Jeremiah's time, we're 2,500, 3,000 years ago, I think that was probably less true. Even if the people of his day wouldn't have been able to do the thing, they probably understood how the thing works, how it was done. Most of the products that a person would have, say, in their house, they would have understood. Maybe they couldn't make it, or certainly they couldn't make it as well as an expert, but they probably weren't amazed by it. It wasn't a mystery to them. So when Jeremiah gets this strange instruction from God, go to the potter's house, he's not going to something mysterious necessarily, though the call itself might seem strange. For one thing, he knows where the potter lives. Because like most potters, this potter does his work out of his house. So he goes down to his deck, the potter's house, and pottery is a common industry of the day. The potter in that place is probably in fairly high demand. So Jeremiah goes to his house, watches him work. And I just want to insert here that if you've ever watched a craftsman work, if you've ever had the chance to watch an expert, somebody who is incredibly good at something, it can be fascinating. It can be really interesting. The last couple of weekends, Jane and I have gone to our daughter's house where she and her son-in-law are putting a new roof on their house. Have kids, they said. It will be fun, they said. And they, trying to get this roof done, have had family and friends coming to help them. And most of us are okay. Most of us have put shingles on. It's not rocket science. We do all right. But my niece and her husband, my nephew-in-law, I guess, they've been coming. And he used to be on a roofing crew. And it is not the same. Two or three of us will put the shingle in place. We'll get it set. We'll make sure the nails go in the right places, hit the spots. And in the meantime, he will have done two or three shingles by himself. He slaps them in place. He almost hardly has to adjust them. Five nails in a second and on to the next one. It's really fun to watch him work. And every time I wondered if I was about to cramp up and fall off the roof, I would spend a little time watching him work. He's really good at it. To appreciate expertise, it helps to at least be an amateur, so you recognize how well other people can do it. You know, I wasn't impressed by good golfers until I started golfing and became a bad one. Then I had a little more sense of what was happening. Now, I don't know what Jeremiah knew about the particulars of pottery. But as he watches an expert do his craft, he has a vision. He has an understanding. He sees something bigger than the house or the potter or the wheel or the clay. He sees God. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where you watch something and it changes on you. All of a sudden, it's not that thing anymore. You see a living lesson. You see in it something profound, something meaningful. Pastors call that sermon vision. No, they don't. But I think we should, because why should psychologists get to name everything? Jeremiah has a moment of sermon vision. And in that moment, he sees a message, a truth for his people, the people of Judah, the people of Israel. He watches clay in the hands of a master, and he learns something about the Almighty. The potter, through years of work and thousands of hours sitting in that house at that wheel, feels something about the clay. He feels it go wrong. And if you asked him, maybe he could tell you. Maybe he'd say it was off balance, or the clay's a little stiff, or the clay's a little loose, or maybe he just knows. Maybe at this point he's done it so many times that it's just instinct. But in the hands honed by countless hours of doing a task, he knows it's time to start over. That is no small part of being an expert, by the way. It is difficult for humans who are committed to plans and patterns to admit that they're not working. It is hard for us, in many circumstances, to get people or persons or organizations to start over and do a new thing. Most non-experts spend far too much time trying to salvage the thing that's going wrong instead of moving on and learning from it to do the next thing better. But the potter knows it, feels it, follows it to a fresh start, a new vessel, something different, something better. And Jeremiah, in that moment, hears a word from God. I am the potter. You are the clay. My people, all people, even the nations of the world are in my hands. And if you do good, and if you follow my words, I will build you into something beautiful. But if they fight me and ignore me, if they do not follow my ways, I will rework them as I see fit. If a nation has done wrong, but it changes its ways, I will work good for them. And if not, I will not protect them. And I know to us that sounds like some kind of generic advice or even a threat. But to Israel, it was a call to another in a long string of near last chances to do better. Because the potter may know the wheel and the clay, but the prophet knows the people. He knows their greed. He knows their stubbornness. He knows their selfishness and their arrogance. He knows how often they've mistreated the poor, the alien among them and each other. He knows how often they have ignored God's word and chased their own interests. And he also knows that while God is patient, God is not weak, and he will not be cast aside. So Jeremiah proclaims to the people, God's reshaping is at hand. Repent, literally, turn from what you were doing, from what you're becoming. Turn back to God who wants to make of you something better, something wonderful. But ultimately, will make of you what you deserve. And I know typically we think of the message, you're in God's hands, as a great message, a comforting one. When life is difficult, when we're facing trials, the idea that God holds us is so important in those moments. But Jeremiah reminds us that there is another, more difficult side of that truth. Sometimes God loves us too much to let us live unbalanced, spoiled, unfaithful lives. And I'm not talking about punishments and plagues and pestilence. Jeremiah probably is. I'm talking about the reality of not being who God calls us to be. I'm talking about a life lived for the wrong reasons, chasing after what ultimately has no real depth, no real substance, all while ignoring the one who wants to remake us, who wants to redeem us. It is good news, friends, that we rest in the hands of God. But it means for us that we do not make ourselves. We do not set our own path. We cannot be fashioned into God's people by doing and being whatever we want, as if it doesn't matter. There is before us a path of faith. And there is before us a path of self, of sin. And we have to choose. And whichever path we walk, that path will shape us. That path will form us. And the wrong path leads us to be the wrong people. It leads us away from the Master. But by the Master's mercy, it's never too late to be remade, to be something new. God is always willing, with grace and faith, to reshape us and lead us toward who we are called to be. It's not an easy journey. It's not an easy path. It is no small task to be faithful in a world not concerned with faith. We will never get there, friends, looking at our phones 3 hours a day and our Bible 30 minutes a week. We will not arrive. So let us be willing to put ourselves in the hands of God, to trust the shaping of the Master by faith and love and service. Let us desire to be made as He sees fit and to become what He calls us to be. Let us commit to be crafted into the people who reflect Jesus Christ. Bear His light in a world so full of darkness that many are lost. Let us always be willing to be changed, to be made new, in the hands of and for the glory of the Master. May it be true in this church, may it be true in these people, that it may be true in our world. Amen.